So Lorze 24 asks in question 62, "But why can our good works not be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of it? Because the righteousness which can stand before God's judgment must be absolutely perfect and in complete agreement with the law of God. Whereas even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. But do our good works earn nothing, even though God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. Does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? No, it is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness." And after we have heard God's word proclaimed, we will sing as our song of response, Psalm 24, the stanzas 2 and 3. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week, in one of the most beautiful Lord's Days in the Catechism, Lord's Day 23 taught us so clearly of the astonishing, never-ending grace of God in Christ. We were reminded, as we are most weeks, of our sin, and also that our conscience is continuously accusing us. Perhaps your conscience is weighing you down right now because of the sins you have done. And then also the devil adds on to our conscience. The devil is called Satan, which means accuser, because he is the great accuser of God's people. And he also accuses us because of our sins. As we recall our sins in shame, he whispers to our minds that God could not possibly love us, that we could not possibly be real Christians if we commit that sin, or if we continually commit these sins. But Lord's Day 23 teaches us that the never-ending grace of God means that no matter what sin we have done, and no matter who accuses us, God does not. God sees us as if we had never had or committed any sins. Because Christ's blood is the full payment for our sins. They're washed away. And God is a just judge. He will not punish us or even accuse us of sins that Jesus has taken on himself. And since God is the just judge of all the earth, his verdict is what matters. Satan and our conscience can accuse us all they like, but God declares us not guilty. And if God declares us not guilty, then we will surely be not guilty forever. That's all due to the gracious, undeserved work of Christ, who was born, suffered, died, and descended into hell for us. But then, having learned all of that in Lord's Day 23, in today's Lord's Day, we look back at ourselves. God's grace is so amazing and never-ending, but what, we ask, can we do to help ourselves? How can we contribute something and feel like we are worth the grace that God has given us? And the answer that we find to this question in God's Word turns us immediately back to God again, back to his grace, and confirms in even more detail how astonishing God's grace truly is. And so that's our theme for this afternoon's sermon. My apologies for forgetting to put the theme and the points in the liturgy sheet, but here it is. The astonishing, never-ending grace of God as seen in our good works. The astonishing, never-ending grace of God as seen in our good works. And then we'll ask ourselves three questions. Firstly, why can't our good works save us? And then secondly, why are our good works rewarded? And then thirdly, why not just stop doing good works? So firstly, why can't our good works save us? In church, we talk a lot about the gospel. And gospel means good news. The good news of God. Because what we human beings call good news doesn't always prove to be good. What many people call good usually turns out to be bad for somebody else. Those who are blessed to be owners of houses for a number of years. The good news about rising house prices is you've become richer, but the bad news for those who do not own houses is that cannot afford to. And the good news for those people over the past while, as housing prices have gone down, is bad news for those who have a mortgage. And so it is with a lot of life. Whatever we consider good news for us often turns out to be bad news for other people. But the only good news, the Bible tells us, the only truly good news that is good for everyone is in Jesus Christ. Because the gospel says that Jesus has done it all. He has paid for all of our sins. He has completed all the righteousness that God requires. And so God will never hold our sins against us. And this is truly good news because it can never be overturned. God will not reverse his judgment of not guilty. And we cannot even reverse God's judgment by the sins we will commit in the future, because Christ's blood can cover those as well. But that good news, that Christ has done everything, leads us to wonder about ourselves. What about all the good things that we do? What do they contribute? And the gospel, as we saw last week, teaches us that we contribute nothing. It talks about without any merit of our own, God attributes to us the work of Christ. And maybe when we read that or when we meditate on it, we might feel a little bit cheated because we work hard to serve God. And didn't Jesus himself command us to do good works? In fact, he taught us in John 15 what kind of good works that God requires. He says, "My commandment is this, that you love one another as I have loved you." And he repeats that multiple times. My commandment is that you love one another. And then he also defines for us what love is, that true love is sacrifice. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down their life for their friends." And then, of course, Jesus shows us what that great love truly looks like when he laid down his life for us. The greatest love that ever was shown is seen in Jesus' torturous death on the cross. The man who was also eternal God, dying for us. The only one who was ever perfectly innocent, suffering wrath of God for our sins. That is love. So Jesus showed us what love is, and he calls us to love one another. And so what about you then, brothers and sisters? Do you love others? Do you sacrifice? And you probably want to answer yes. Maybe you've sacrificed a lot of time over the years. You've been a Christian. Perhaps you've served as an office bearer in church, or you've served on committees or aid societies or Christian boards in school or elsewhere. You've visited the sick and the lonely. You've spent time helping people in Bible study. You've visited, you've helped, you've sacrificed a lot. And you've given money. Money that you could have used for the luxuries of life or even for more necessities of life, you've instead sacrificed to give that life to God and for his kingdom and for various kingdom causes. And we have to admit, sure, our good works are not perfect, not even close. In fact, if we're honest, many of the times that we help others, there are some selfish motives mixed in. We help the people that we like much more readily then we help those we don't get along with and those who are difficult. We help sometimes when it's convenient to us, and when it's very inconvenient, we're not as quick to help. But still, there's been a lot of love and sacrifice that we've done. And is it all for nothing? Can't they count for anything before God? Why can't we contribute at least a little bit to our own salvation? And Ephesians 2 tells us the answer to this question in those probably very familiar words to you in chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." And it talks about the cravings, the desires of our body, the passions of our flesh that we all followed at one time. And what it's telling us there is that the problem with our good works is that they're not actually good enough. At least they're not good enough to please God of themselves. Because as we sang earlier from hymn 5, God is a holy God. So holy that the darkness hides him. So holy that sinners are not allowed even to look upon God. There is none beside God, we sang, because only he is perfectly holy, set apart from anything sinful. He cannot abide sin, the Bible tells us, nor can sinners stand in his presence. And our point is, when we look at our good works, they look pretty good to us. We see the good in them. And even if they didn't work out that well, we see the good that we had intended. We see the sacrifice that we had to make to do them. But before God's holiness, it's the sin in our good works that becomes blindingly obvious, because he is perfectly holy. And so that's what the Catechism tells us about our good works. It says, the righteousness which can stand before God's judgment must be absolutely perfect and in complete agreement with the law of God. And that's because of who God is, because he is absolutely perfect and completely holy. And so, if you want to stand before God, if you want your own good works to achieve you anything, they have to be as perfect as God is. And unfortunately, they're not. Even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. And we can see a bit of a picture of that with the windstorm this past week that probably left your house covered in dirt and leaves and other things that blew in, if it's anything like mine. And it's like trying to clean up your yard in the midst of a windstorm, or even trying at all to clean your yard in this time of the year. You try to clean up all the leaves to leave it all nice and clean, but no sooner have you worked hard to clean the yard, the wind comes up and sweeps more leaves in. And it's dirty again. Or the picture that scripture sometimes gives of the fresh snowfall. Perhaps if you live high enough above sea level, you had some snowfall in your yard this past night. And we all remember at least how fresh and clean a yard looks when it is freshly covered in snow. But the tiniest bit of mud from car tracks or footprints spoil that perfect effect. And the point is that God's standard is that absolute perfection, and even the smallest sin ruins our good works before him. And the only way to find the perfection then that God requires is not by our own works. That's what Isaiah teaches with that picture of snow. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And it speaks there of how the blood of Jesus Christ completely washes us clean. When we try to do even good works on our own, there's enough sin in them to make them look like scarlet, red as crimson. But the blood of Christ washes us completely clean from them, and we are left white like snow. And the cleansing power of Jesus' blood is, in fact, better than snow. Because it is only temporary, as we know. Everything is white and clean only a short time before it becomes dirty again. And sometimes we imagine that's what the Christian life is like. We repent of our sins, right? We get washed clean. We finally feel clean and feel whole again. And then only a short time later, we befoul ourselves with another sin and we need another cleansing. But that's not actually how it works. Jesus' blood washes us clean once for all. The Bible makes that very clear in Hebrews. Jesus' sacrifice has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The truth of Lord's Day 23 is, in Christ, you are clean before God forever. But it's all Christ's work. It's not yours. And so we can't try to be righteous before God based on our own good works, because they're just simply not good enough. And there's a second reason why our good works are not accepted by God as our righteousness, and that's made clear by our book of Ephesians. Because, as it teaches us in verse 1, by a nature we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So the only reason that we are now able to do any good is because God has already saved us. And so now, having already been saved, we have no need of good works to contribute to our own salvation. And verse 8 through 10 make this even more explicitly clear. It says in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one can boast. So it makes very clear that our good works don't achieve us anything. And then verse 10 tells us about our good works. For we are his, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so that teaches us that even the good works that we do now, having been saved, they're not really ours. They're God's good works. They're a gift from God worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And so we can't expect to have earned anything for them because we haven't done them. It's God working through us. And our catechism doesn't intend to minimize the good that we do. That will become clear in the third section of the catechism, our thankfulness, as well as our third point a bit later today. Our good works do matter. But the point is, in the end, we cannot boast in them as if we have done them, as if we deserve anything for them, because it is God working in us. So even when we do good works, instead of boasting in ourselves, we are simply called to have a greater thankfulness to God for having worked them in us. And so all of this shows us the astonishing grace of God. Because everything that we have, all the good that we are, is only from God. And we like to imagine that we ourselves are nice people by nature, right? Our families who we live with might know us a little better than most. But especially in public, we like to present ourselves as good and helpful and loving people, people worthy of being saved, people who others can look up to. But if our family know kind of what we are really like when we are stressed out, God knows the truth better than anyone. God knows our hearts. God knows what we are really thinking. He knows our selfish motivations, our covetous thoughts that we don't reveal to others. He knows the cravings of our sinful nature, as verse 3 of Ephesians puts it, the passions of the flesh, the desires of the body, and how often we sin in those ways. But even knowing us completely, even knowing us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God still saved us. And that's why verse 4 speaks of the richness of God's mercy and the great love with which he loved us. He does not expect us to have contributed part of our salvation. He does not expect us to have cleaned ourselves up a little bit before he can save us. He does not even expect us to be good and presentable people. Before we have done anything, God comes to us in Christ and completes our entire salvation. It is all done for us. It's about good works. They do not earn us anything. And that takes us to a second point and a second question, which is the second question and answer of our Lord's Day, which is, why then are our good works rewarded? If nothing we do is good enough to truly please God or earn his favor, and if anything good that we do is actually God working in us, then why does Jesus say things like, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish and it will be given to you, as we read in John chapter 15. And he says things like, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And you are my friends if you do what I command. He keeps on saying things that imply that he's going to give us some sort of reward, some sort of blessing when we obey him, when we do what he commands. Why does he promise reward for our good works? Why does he promise that God will listen to our prayers as long as we bear fruit? That we'll be his friends as long as we do what he commands? seems to be pretty clear. God rewards our good works. Why would he do that? If our works are not good enough, and if our works are not really ours, but his. And our Lord's Day makes it very clear. There's a easy and simple answer to that question, and that is because God's grace is even greater. Grace means undeserved favor. And that's exactly what Jesus holds out. Jesus does more for us than simply cover our sins. He even does more for us than accomplish all the righteousness that God requires. Jesus even promises that the good works that we do through God working in us, that God will reward them. And so here again we can stand amazed at the amazing grace of our God. In no way do we deserve anything for our good works. In no way have we truly done them. And yet God will give us a reward for them. Jesus says that when we do these good works, that we will be established deeper and deeper in his love. God promises that when we ask something in Jesus' name, he will reward us by giving us what we ask. And that's why Ephesians 2 is so emphatic about the grace of God. It repeats not just in the initially when it's talking about God saving us from our sins in verse 4 and 5, but also later in verse 7. It speaks of God's rewards in this age and the next. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 7, so that in the coming ages God may show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God rewards us in this life for our good works. He promises to establish us in his love by them, and he promises that in the coming ages he will reward them as well. What does that look like? We do not really know. But the truth of God's word is very clear. And so we don't really have the words to express those riches of God's kindness, as Ephesians 2 puts it. That God would reward us for our works, even though they are imperfect, even though they are his work anyway. Truly, he is rich in mercy and filled with love for us. And that takes us to our third point, our last question for this afternoon. Why, if our good works don't earn us anything, why do we not just stop doing good works? Now, hopefully, now that we have spent some time focusing on the amazing riches of God's grace to us, the question that we ask in this third point is too obvious to need an answer. Now that God has shown his love for us, that he has extended such grace to us, that even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us, that even though our works don't deserve anything, God promises to reward them anyway, why would we not want, out of thankfulness, to serve him and live our lives for his glory? But the truth is that we often don't see our good works in this light, and we often don't see so clearly the grace and mercy and love of God. Sometimes the cravings of our sinful nature are so loud they begin to outweigh the call of God and our memory of the grace and love of God. And we might begin to think to ourselves, if it is true that my salvation is entirely by grace, that I do not, in fact, I cannot contribute anything to my salvation. If Jesus has already done it all and he has died on the cross for my sins, then what does it matter what I do? Why sacrifice? Why do good works? Why bother with them? Why not just follow the cravings of my sinful nature and follow its desires and thoughts, if Jesus' blood will just wash me clean anyway? And the answer of our Lord's Day to this question is that this question doesn't make any sense. It's entirely the wrong question. In fact, no real Christian would truly ask themselves this question. And the Catechism quotes from John chapter 15 to use the picture of a fruit tree and having been grafted into Christ. And the Catechism students, we talked about grafting over these past couple of weeks, will know the picture. It is speaking of us as if we are the branches of a tree, of a fruit tree, or of a grapevine or something like that. And it says that Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the trunk and the roots, and we are the branches. And a branch of a tree cannot survive on its own. And more importantly, a branch cannot bear fruit on its own. It needs the root and the trunk to provide the nutrients to the branches. But the opposite is also true. The branches cannot not receive the nutrients. They can't pass it up. Any branch that is attached to a good trunk and a good tree with a good root system will receive nutrients. And so that branch will bear good fruit. And so if we are Christians, if everything we have heard about in the first two points and in Lord's Day 23 is true of us, and we have received the grace of Christ and our sins have been washed away in His blood, then we are grafted into Christ. We are connected to Him. We are in Christ. And we receive His nutrients, His benefits. We have His Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And so we repent of our sins and we are sorry for them. We hate our sins. And we want to do good works. We want to sacrifice for others. We want to love others. And if we are in Christ, we would never choose to just continue uncaringly in our sins. We would not just shrug our shoulders at our evil and our wickedness. And Ephesians 2 uses a similar picture to teach the same thing, and its picture is of a person who is dead made alive. And it says any person who doesn't care about their sins, any person who cares nothing for loving others and for doing good works, is dead in their sin. And Ephesians says very clearly, once we were like that, once we were dead in trespasses and sins, once we did uncaringly follow the desires of our sinful nature, but now we are no longer dead. That is how we used to be. No one who is still in Christ is dead in their sins. We have been raised with Christ. And only those who are dead in sin will uncaringly follow the desires of the sinful nature. And that is not, of course, to say that we Christians are sinless. That's not the case. We are all sinful. In fact, we are all very sinful. We struggle against sin. And sometimes we have to struggle for a very long time before God gives us the grace to defeat our sin. But it's also that struggle against sin that proves to us that we have the grace of Christ in us. Our godly sorrow for sin is an important part of the repentance that Christ works in us by His Holy Spirit. And Christ, by His Holy Spirit, does eventually give us the power to defeat our sin. As verse 10 says again, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, this is not an optional part, but it's a vital part of being a Christian. God, if He has saved us through Christ, He also prepares good works for us to walk in. God's mercy and grace does not just stop with our salvation. He gives us good works to do. He gives us love to do and sacrifice to do for one another. And so, that is who we are, brothers and sisters. We are grace-filled people. God's grace, it goes so much further and so much deeper than we can possibly imagine. God does not cleanse us of some of our sins, of the moderate sins, but the worst sins He leaves us in. God does not even stop with simply washing us clean of our sins, but He continues to work in us day after day by His Holy Spirit to renew us in Jesus Christ. In fact, He says this is the very reason why we were created, why we are here on earth, to do the good works that God has prepared us to do. And having created us to do good works, God also works through us in his Holy Spirit to do them. And so let us then, by the grace of God, repent of our sins. And let us go out and do the good works that God has prepared for us to do, loving and sacrificing for one another. Not to earn God's favor, because we cannot do so. Because God's favor cannot be any more, any greater than when he gave his Son for us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But we do good works out of thankfulness for the grace we have in Christ. Amen.